We read the resurrection account this morning as it's given to us in Luke chapter 24. We'll start with the first 12 verses. Reading now Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in, and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid, and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. And returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11, and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and other women which were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. Then at verse 13, we have the account of the two travelers to Emmaus. Pastor Marcus is going to preach on that this evening, God willing. And so we come to verse 36 through 49. Which is our text for the morning. And the two travelers have rapidly returned back to Jerusalem after Jesus has made himself known to them in the breaking of the bread, and then he disappeared. And they came to the door, and before they could say anything, the group inside meets them and says, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. So now they're all together in what we believe was the upper room in Jerusalem, verse 36. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of an honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. And he said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And then also we want to note this morning this account that John gives of that same resurrection Sunday evening in the upper room. His account, we'll read just the beginning of his account, verses 19 through 21a. So now we're in John 20 at verse 19. And you remember in John 20, he tells us of Peter and John's race to the tomb and the Lord's conversation at the tomb with Mary Magdalene when he makes himself known to her by saying her name. And then John goes to the evening and to the upper room, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. May God bless his word this morning to our hearts. May the Lord open our hearts and pour in the Holy Scriptures. And the text, as I said, is Luke's account of the upper room in the evening and John's as well. Last Friday evening, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we saw that Jesus Christ was in the midst. He was crucified between two other crosses, two other malefactors, two thieves. He was in the middle. He was out in front of them, in fact, in his cross. We saw that his being in the midst at that point upon the cross represented that distinguishing grace of God who by grace saves us. He saved the one thief and he condemned the other. We saw also at that point that when Jesus assumes that position of being in the midst, that he is saying to us that he has come at that point to come to take our condemnation and our judgment upon himself, that he was standing in our place of judgment, so that by his death we might be freed. Now on Resurrection Sunday, the Holy Spirit again is careful to use and to highlight again those words, in the midst. Verse 36, and as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them. The scriptures again tell us that on that resurrection day, he was in the midst. Only this time, he's in the midst of his church. Even as he is this morning, he is in the midst of us. Faith has eyes to see that. Faith has eyes this morning to hear him as the risen Lord who is in the midst of us. And he has come to bring us the blessing of his work and to say that whole blessing in these words, Peace be unto you. Do you hear him? Romans 5, verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Further, we have access into the grace, the life of grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Jesus stands in our midst, not in a resurrection appearance, but he stands in our midst even as he was in their midst that night through the preaching of Scripture. That's how he made himself known to them at last. That's what we read in verse 45. They finally got it when he opened to them the Scriptures. So he stands in our midst. Are you at death's door? Is your loved one at death's door? Do you have pain in your body all the time? affliction and guilt in your soul? Do you believe that something far worse even than death is happening to you this morning? Do you have distress? The risen Lord Jesus Christ stands right here by his promise, and he speaks to you, his child. Peace be unto you. We are reconciled with God. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We belong to him. We have peace with God. What a morning that was. When we go back to it as we read the Holy Scriptures, we need to understand that there had not been a morning like that since the morning of the creation, when God, out of nothing, made this human world. After that comes this morning, which is even more glorious, because on that morning, God made out of death life. A light shone on the earth that had never been seen before, the resurrected Lord. And so, as that light begins to come upon the church, as we read the scriptures, we see that that light begins to dispel all of the hopelessness and all of the despair that clouded their hearts over that weekend. And slowly, the church begins to understand that the Lord is risen indeed. We can follow that on the first day of the resurrection as those appearances, first to Mary Magdalene in the garden, when the Lord, in such a tender way, she was weeping, he makes himself known to her simply in the way that he addresses her, Mary. And she says, Rabboni, Master. And then it continued as he appeared to the women on the returning from the grave, and he appeared before them, and they fell down and hugged his feet, and he said to them, now go tell my disciples that I am risen from the dead. Not go tell those turncoats, go tell those windbags, that we would have said, that we would have expected, but go tell my brethren, he says, my disciples, and tell Peter that I am risen. His appearances continued throughout that day. In verse 35 of Luke 24, just before our text, or verse 34 rather, we read that the church said, the Lord hath appeared to Simon. Sometime during resurrection day, he appeared to Simon Peter. Not one word is told us of what happened in Scripture, because that was very private. That was between Peter and his Lord, which the Lord forgave him. And then, tonight, we're going to hear of the wonderful appearance to the two travelers to Emmaus and how the Lord was made known to them in the breaking of the bread. But now they're all gathered together. The church is gathered together in that upper room. And imagine as they're in that upper room, they just heard a knock on the door, and they've opened, unlocked the door, and let in the two travelers to Emmaus. And they're all chattering, and they're all going back and forth, asking each other questions, asking the women, he said, tell my brethren, he called us his brethren. And perhaps they were asking Mary Magdalene, you knew him by the sound of his voice? Tell us about that. What does that mean, Mary? And perhaps they're asking the two travelers to Emmaus, what did he tell to you? You said he explained it all as you traveled on the road to Emmaus. What did he say to you? And perhaps someone asked Peter, Peter, tell us about what the Lord said. And Peter would say, I can't tell you, except that he forgave me. And in the midst of all of that conversation, suddenly, there he stood. And we imagine that they all gasp. The Lord has come to his church because he wants no confusion. He wants no doubts about this day. He wants us to know that he is risen. And he wants us to know the blessing peace. So let's look at that for a few moments this morning. Jesus himself stood in the midst of them. We take that right from verse 36 of Luke 24. And the first thing we want to talk about is this appearance and how marvelous this appearance is. And then we need to emphasize about this appearance that Jesus, note, himself stood in the midst of them. And then later in verse 39, he emphasizes it again, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself." So the scripture is emphasizing that Jesus himself all of a sudden stood right in the middle of them in that room, not to the corner, not knocking on the door, asking them to let him in. All of a sudden he was in. He was there. Himself. Not an angel of God, not a ghost, but the Son of God in the human flesh, born of the Virgin Mary, in that very body that bore the marks of his death, that body that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus had held in their hands, limp because of death, that body that had been in the grave, he stood among them himself. The words of Revelation 1 verse 18, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I live forevermore." Body and soul. And yet they sensed, and we sense too, that this is different. This is not like the resurrections before of Lazarus, who came back with his body in this life, but he is different. They could sense it, and they were terrified and frightened, and supposed that they had seen a spirit, a disembodied soul, a ghost. He simply materialized right in the middle of them. John 20, verse 19, told us this detail, that the doors where they were meeting were shut or locked, you could translate, because of fear of the Jews. And then it says doors, so there was more than one. Every door was bolted. And there he was. And he was not coming out of a corner where he had hidden, but he was right in the middle of all of them, behind, before, in front. There he was. The Lord is teaching us the truth of the nature of the resurrected body, not only of his body, his most glorious body, but also of the resurrected body that he will also give to us in that great day. 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3, "It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him." His glorious body now is no longer subject to earthly constraints. It is changed. It is a human body, but it is no longer an earthly body in this earthly realm. But it has now been lifted to immortality. It is beyond death. It is, in the words of 1 Corinthians 15, a spiritual. It is a heavenly body. It can pass through walls. It can pass through doors. The laws of earthly physics do not apply to his glorified body. It is above the earth. It is above the curse. The curse cannot come into his body anymore. It's able to live above. It's able to live, this body of Jesus, in the very presence of God. In that body he may enjoy right now, and he does, fellowship with God before the holy and the pure God of heaven. His body conforms, his earthly body now conforms perfectly to spotless holiness before God. It is lifted from the earth. Our bodies will be like that. We will have a new body, but not new in the sense of different, but this body Job 19, though worms destroy this my body, it will decay if I go to the grave. Though worms destroy this my body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Behold, says Paul, Romans 15, I show you a mystery. We, and it might be true now of us, some of us here, we shall not all sleep. That is, we will not all necessarily die before Jesus comes. There will be living believers when he returns the second time. We shall not all sleep. Most of us will. Most of us will die. But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the dead shall rise. This morning, our body might be kept alive by a feeding tube. Infection may be prevented in our body this morning through an IV. We might be in a hospital and we are kept alive through oxygen or even an ventilator. This morning you may have taken chemotherapy for cancer. This morning you may be handicapped. We may be missing hands and arms. We might have brain cancer. This morning we might be created by God so that we have limits in our bodies, that we can't do things other boys can do. But we will have a perfect body in which we, myself, each body created of God, different, yes, different, but all to the glory of God, ourself in the body will glorify God. We will have a body like his. The Lord, throughout this passage, is teaching to us the truth of the resurrection of his physical body. And that's what we must lay hold on. And we must lay hold on the truth of our catechism, that we belong to our faithful Savior, body and soul, and that he has redeemed our soul, our guilt, yes, our sin. And he brings us now in death in our souls to heaven, but also our body. And so the Lord is going to rebuke them when they believe that he's some kind of a spirit. The issue is that, not that they don't believe that that's Jesus, they do believe he's there, but they just cannot comprehend how he can be there in that type of body, a body that is not subject to this earth. And they say, no, it can't be. He must be some kind of spirit that oozes through the walls, but he can't be flesh and bones. Flesh and bones don't come through walls and doors. And Jesus said, oh, yes, they do. When they have been changed by the power of my resurrection. The Lord does not want confusion. And so he does two things to prove to them that he's standing before them in his real body. He first of all shows them his hands and his feet, the nail prints through both hands and feet. John adds, he showed them his side, which means that somehow he moved his tunic so that they could see. You remember, children, where that spear thrust came up? Left side, heart. The spear thrust came up through his left side, under his ribs, and pierced his heart, and out came blood and water, and left that gash in his side. He showed them that gash as well. And when they still could not piece it together, he said, "Do you have something to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb, and he ate before them. He's showing to them the marvel, the mystery of the resurrected body. We say, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50, says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot enter into the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption." What about that? And we answer, Paul means there that this body, these bones, flesh and bones and blood, as they're now under the curse, we can't go to heaven in this body as it is now. It's corruptible. It's under the curse. It's decaying. We all use deodorant this morning because our body is decaying. We did yard work and we got up this morning and our muscles ached. But we shall be changed. And this corruptible will put on incorruption, and this mortal will put on immortality, and then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, "Death is swallowed up in victory." We say, well, he ate and drank. Does that mean that we're going to eat and drink in heaven? I would answer that question, we're not going to eat and drink in heaven as we do now, because that would mean we are dependent on that and we will have eternal life in our body. Jesus will be our food. But the point is that the Lord wished to prove that his body was an earthly body with a digestive system. He ate the broiled fish and the honeycomb. The Lord stood in his body. And 1 Corinthians 15 tells us this is crucial, because if this is not true, if Christ is not risen, if Christ is back, if Christ came back, you are yet in your sins, says Paul, 1 Corinthians 15. We are of all men most miserable if Christ is not risen. And so our comfort this morning is that Jesus is standing in our midst as the resurrected Lord. He is now with us. His glorified body is at the right hand of God, and he has sent forth his Spirit into our hearts, and he is with us in his Spirit, by his Spirit in our hearts, and he will be with you in death. As you get older, you think about death, or death comes suddenly into our home, and the death of sons and daughters. Jesus will be with you in death. He will stand there. Whether you go into a coma, or whether you are awake, he will soothe, he will comfort you. And in the end, he himself, as with Stephen, will send forth his hand, and he will lift you up in your soul off this world, and you will come before his face in fullness of joy. As we said, he will come at the end of the world upon this earth, and he will say our name. We will come with him, and we will be reunited with our body as he raises that body from the ground and in the soul. But the point for us this morning, as we're in God's house, is that Jesus Christ is with us today. He's standing in his presence. Now we're going to develop that truth, what this means for us this morning. what it means for us every Sunday morning, and the point of the text is every Sunday evening. For the Lord came to the assembled church in the evening. And so the point that we're making is that now, boys and girls, if you're following your outline, and the title of the sermon was Jesus Himself Stood in the Midst of Them. You see that title on your outline. And if you have your pen, then you can scratch that out and write it this way. Not the whole thing, just two words. Jesus Himself, scratch out stood and put in stands. Jesus Himself stands in the midst of, scratch out them and write us. Jesus stands in the midst of us in all of His warmth. And that's what He's saying. He's in the midst of us. To open our hearts, verse 45, so that He might pour in the Scriptures. He's in the midst of us. And the idea is warmth, is fellowship. Why did He come to them? It was the first day of the week. That was Sunday. Why did He come to them as they were assembled Sunday evening? He came to them because that group was His church. He's setting down the pattern for the next 2,000 years. And John emphasizes that by keep telling us on the first day of the week, on the first day of the week. This is the first, Luke 24 is the first assembly of the New Testament church on the resurrection day. Come together for fellowship. And Jesus came into their midst, and He's been doing the same thing for 2,000 years and more. As I said, John emphasizes the first day of the week. And so the point is that the Lord is setting a pattern here. And the church saw that and began to follow that pattern. The apostles understood that. First day of the week, day of worship, day of assembly for the church, day of the resurrection of Christ. And so as we read the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, on his third missionary journey, Acts 20, verse 7, comes to Troas, and he waits for worship on the first day of the week, and then he preaches at night, so long that someone falls out the window that night and needs to be raised. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 16 and verses 1 and 2 about the collection that he was gathering for the poor saints. He assumes that they're going to be together on the first day of the week, and he says, on the first day of the week, you take collection for this. John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. The Lord is setting here the pattern that He will be in our midst. He's always with us, as we sang. But He is in our midst on the first day of the week. Morning. In the morning when the sun rises, He hears praises from us in this place. And evening. He's setting the pattern of morning, evening worship. And with grief, it is true that the greatest disaster that has happened to the Christian church in the last 50 or 60 years is the loss of the second service. That is in itself the greatest disaster that has happened to God's church, the loss of the evening service. The Lord is setting the pattern. I will stand among you, the risen Lord, on the Sabbath, morning and evening. And now we come to our second point, to bring a message. Peace. the only place where you will hear that message, and the only one who can say it, Jesus himself. Peace be unto you. John tells us he said it twice. Very plain that he's putting it all into focus. What does the resurrection, what does the cross mean? What does it mean? Peace. Peace with God. There can be no peace unless there is peace with God. And so he's going to talk to them about his cross and about his resurrection and how that paid for sin. That peace will be a peace, secondly, with all the circumstances of our life. A rest in our souls, having forgiveness, therefore being justified by God. By faith, we have peace with God. And it goes on to say we have peace in every situation, a peace that floods our souls. It will be a peace, a sweet peace, that we enjoy with each other as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says to us, he appeared to them, the evidence of his crucifixion on his body and the evidence of his resurrection as he stood before them. And he says, that means peace. You have peace with God. The Lord, in his message on peace, grounds it in the cross and the resurrection. And so, fourth and fifth grade, catechism. Fourth and fifth grade, catechism. We emphasize that the apostles, in all of their sermons, always preached two things. Do you remember? Two things. The cross. The apostles in every sermon preached the cross and the resurrection, followed by what? The command to repent and believe. Why did they do that? Well, what does the Lord do when he preaches to the church? Verse 46, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, cross, and to rise from the dead, resurrection. You have peace because of the cross and the resurrection. Followed what? By a command to repent and believe. Verse 47, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Repent and believe. Peace through his death and his resurrection. He took my place to bear my sins. And I know he did that because he lives today. And this is exactly why the Lord in this passage, this resurrection passage that we have this morning, appeared. And this is why our Lord in his glorified body still has the holes in his hands and feet and the spear thrust in his side. He says to them, he showed them, verse 39, behold my hands and my feet, it is I myself. Handle me and see, for spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. He has that on his glorified body. We read Revelation 5, verse 6, that John sees him before the throne of God as the Lamb that had been slain, the Lamb who bears the marks of being slain. And we ask the question, well, I thought his body was perfect, immortal, and it is. But we say, well, are not holes and a gash in the side imperfections? is not the glorified body. You said the glorified body is free from deformity, from anything of the curse, free from horrible burns and scars, birth defects. The body that we will have will not have birth defects. Didn't you say that? Does it not say the blind will see? Does it not say that the deaf will hear and the dumb will speak? Does that not mean that he who had polio will run in heaven? Yes, it does mean that. But his resurrection body bears the marks of his cross because they are not imperfections. They are not Mars. They are not deformities. They are the power and the glory of Christ crucified and risen. They are the eternal proof that the Father hath accepted his sacrifice and that my sins are paid. They declare peace to you. The holes in his hands and the spear thrust in his side declare peace. Peace to you from him who was and is to come and hath washed us from our sins in his own blood eternally, eternally. His body bears that truth. The burden of sin and the wrath of God is gone. Now the marvel of this was that for the disciples they could see him and they could actually touch him. Someday we will too. But the marvel is not simply, oh, I wish I had been there that first Sunday. I suppose in a sense we can say that. But the marvel is that if you read the passage carefully yourself, you will have to agree with me that that in itself didn't do it. That even after he showed them that they were still, we read, and while they yet believed not, verse 41. And as we read through the passage, we come to see that the light, if I may use that word, the light came on when this glorified Jesus in their presence took a Bible and opened to the law of Moses and to the prophets and to the Psalms, and he began to explain it to them. And before he began to explain it to them, because he's the risen Lord, he did what? He opened their understanding. He first worked in their hearts, and then he gave them the scriptures. And he expounded the scriptures to them so that they could understand. So here's the point. If, it can't be, it won't be, but if the glorified Lord Jesus in his body, who is at the right hand of God and will not come again until the end of the world, if, though, he could be here right now, what do you envision him doing? What do you think he would do? Would he walk through the pews? Would he begin to speak to us just of himself? He's the Son of God. Whatever he says is true. What do you think he would do? He would ask, do you have a Bible? And he'd put the Bible down and he'd say, open to the scriptures with me. We'll begin with Moses. And then we'll go through the prophets. And we'll come back to the Psalms, and I will show you from this word why I had to be crucified and that I am risen. He opened the scriptures. He opened first their heart, because even the physical presence of the glorified Lord Jesus will not save any soul until the Spirit creates new life within. He opened their hearts and opened the scriptures. This sets the pattern for worship. Sunday, morning and evening, to open the Scriptures. Christ, by His Spirit, opens our hearts by faith. And He sends forth men. He sends them through the church, not self-appointed men. Remember, fourth and fifth grade, missionaries have to be sent by the church. Ministers must be sent, and they open the Scriptures. And when that happens, He is in our midst, and He's walking through the pews, and He's bringing, and He's speaking through the Scriptures. See my hands and my feet and my side. It is I myself. And I say to you, peace be to you. And they were full of joy. Then were the disciples glad. It was too good to be true. In that sense, they couldn't believe it. So gracious, so compassionate, so marvelous, so overjoyed, beyond anything they could possibly have imagined, beyond anything they could have dared asked. It's true. So much more, it is true. And all of their confusion, and all of their fear, and all of their doubt melted away. It was Jesus, and they knew because He had opened their hearts through Scripture, and they saw Him and they heard Him. Peace. Does this describe you and me this morning? Does this describe you at home this morning, worshiping, or perhaps in a nursing home? Or perhaps with some tube sustaining your life? Does this describe you and me this morning? Filled with joy, filled with peace, filled with amazement. Our questions have been answered. Our doubts have been laid to rest. Our complaints with the way of the Lord are over. It's enough for me to know that Jesus stands in the midst. Are we overjoyed, not just for this Sabbath and this beautiful morning, but are we overjoyed by a Spirit that works in us throughout the whole year? And this is why it's so difficult to go through these COVID restrictions, because we want, and we are able in this building to be together, but we want God to bring that moment when we can be together under the Word of God. Is this the heart of our joy, week after week, year after year? Or do we take it for granted? The Scriptures have told us this morning that there is a connection that you cannot cut between the first resurrection day and the worship, and every resurrection day that follows until the Lord returns. They are resurrection days. They are the same day in which He stands among us and says, peace. Can this be mundane? Can we come indifferent? Can we take it or leave it? No, Lord. We need the risen Lord to be in our midst. We need to have Him stand in our midst and speak to us. That's why we're here. And this life that we receive more and more is the life out of which we live all our days. May God bless us as he stands in our midst and as he speaks to our hearts and to you personally. Peace be unto you. Amen. We thank thee, O God, for the scriptures. We thank thee for him who now is risen from the dead. We pray that our faith may rest only in him and in the wonder of thy grace, the wonder of thy covenant, that we might have fellowship with thee in peace because thou hast given thy Son in the flesh to join us to thee. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.